Leviticus chapter 12. We are in the third major section of the book of Leviticus. The first major section had to do with sacrifices, chapters 1 through 7. The second section had to do with the ordination of the Old Testament priesthood, chapters 8, 9, and 10. And chapters 11 through 15 have to do with various laws of purification. Chapter 11 had to do with the matter of clean and unclean foods. And Leviticus 12 has to do with the matter of childbirth and the uncleanness of a woman following childbirth. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her monthly period. On the 8th day, the boy is to be circumcised. Then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary until the days of her purification are over. If she gives birth to a daughter, for 2 weeks the woman will be unclean, as in her period. Then she must wait 66 days to be purified from her bleeding. When the days of her purification for a son or a daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. These are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring 2 doves or 2 young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her, and she will be clean." Scripture that we have read for today sounds very strange on our Western ears. Here we have in the scripture a ritual that is prescribed for the birth of a child and its first weeks in the world, especially how the mother ought to be living in those first weeks. Of course, our ritual of birth is so totally different than the ritual of birth we have here. Most babies today are born in hospitals, and from the time of the mid-60s to now, those rituals have changed quite a bit. I remember the time when my children were born, the hospital we were in, the father was not allowed to be in the delivery room. That's changing a lot now. But I can remember looking back for about the 20 hours that Jewel was in delivery, and it was about 6:30 at night, and just out of just my eyes, I think, were glazing over, and I remember watching Batman and Robin, what happened to be on the TV screen when the nurse called me out and told me that our child had been born. And talk about going from the ridiculous to the sublime. You know, what a tremendous moment as I held little Evangeline. She'd be embarrassed for me telling this, but little Evangeline in my arms for the first time. Well, a child coming into the world is a very precious, poignant matter. And Leviticus 12 is telling us that God is intersecting our lives in those key moments. There are some lessons, I think, that can be learned from Leviticus 12. One of them is simply that God provides special care for those who have come through great crisis. The mother, in this particular case in Leviticus 12, has just come through the great crisis of childcare, and there are laws that make her unclean for a week or 2 weeks, and then provide an additional time of semi-isolation for, not complete isolation, just isolation from the sanctuary for an additional up to six weeks, or maybe even longer than that, double in the case of the birth of a girl. Obviously, the main reason for this regulation had something to do with atonement, but one of the side benefits is that the laws of uncleanness meant that the woman had a time shortly after childbirth when she had a position, when she was able to rest and enjoy special care. Giving birth then was far more dangerous than it is now. Then, there were no doctor visits during pregnancy. At the time of birth, there was no hospital for the mother to go to. There were no painkillers. There was no surgical procedure. There were no C-sections. There was no anesthesia, no blood transfusions available, and the baby wasn't taken and put into an incubator for a while, so that everything was done without the diminution of pain. Childbirth was a terribly dangerous and difficult time. It was literally, as I hear the old-timers saying it, giving birth to a child is going down to death's door. Down to death's door in order to usher in a new life. And the Lord knew that a new mother needed a time of physical and emotional rest. A time when there was no cooking. You see, she was unclean. That meant anything she touched, if somebody else touched it, they'd become unclean. So nobody would want to eat her cooking because they wouldn't want to become ceremonially unclean. There was no cooking. There was no sweeping the tent out. There was no washing clothes. There was no baking bread. It was just a nice time off. No even needing to entertain the relatives and the friends. For the birth of a baby boy, it was 1 week of uncleanness. For the birth of a baby girl, 2 weeks. And while it may have been that in that culture, the reason for that was that the birth of a boy was more highly prized since it carried on the family name, I wonder if God didn't have a double motive involved in letting the woman have 2 weeks off, because perhaps she would be disappointed that she did not have a boy and fulfill some of the expectations that were in the culture. And the way to cushion that disappointment was she got 2 weeks off for having a girl instead of one. And those of you that have had girls know that it is a generally more restful thing for the whole life, right? Don't boys cause all... No, not really. Of course, during this time, too, of separation and isolation, there was a chance to for the mother and the child to develop bonding, something that is now just really being talked about seriously in psychological circles, a special tie between the parent and child. And here God knew about that process way back then and provided a period of time, an isolation, special care for the mother to develop a special identity between her and her new baby. Well, I think that this giving childbirth may be representative for us of going through any great time of crisis or stress in our life. At least half this audience can never give birth to a child because of being a man, you know, and many women in here will never give birth to a child. So there must be spiritual application for this passage beyond childbirth. And I think it relates to the fact that when we go through times of great stress and crisis in our lives, we need to be aware that God will be showing special care and providence toward us. And that it's okay with Him. When we have gone through a great period of crisis and stress, it's okay with Him that we rest. In fact, He will want us to have a time of rest. I know the last 2 weeks I've been fighting this thing, whatever it is that has been going around. And it just seems like I can't get on top of it, but it hasn't gotten on top of me either. And one night this week I went to bed at the unbelievable hour of 7:30 and slept for 12 hours. It was just a marvelous time of getting rejuvenated physically. And I think that's sort of a kind of a window through which I look at the fact that when we are overburdened or when we've come through danger, we need rest. Genesis tells us that the pain of childbirth and the sweat of a man's physical toil was not something God wanted for us in the beginning. But because of sin, pain came to childbirth, and the toil of physical labor entered into man's experience. But in His mercy, God has made provision of rest from stress. The literal law of uncleanness is lifted from us today. That no longer pertains. But the underlying spiritual truth that God is getting at, that times of stress require times of rest, is still a fundamental principle. And if you're overloading all your circuits, maybe the Lord has you here this morning just to simply tell you He wants you to be enveloped with His rest and with His comfort. And rest is not only something that's physical. Rest is also spiritual. There is great rest in opening our lives to the Lord in worship and meditation and in prayer. A second lesson, it seems to me, that comes out of Leviticus 12 is that God's foremost concern for a baby is that he or she become a member of the household of faith. That's the whole law regarding circumcision that is here. God had made a covenant with Abraham. He had promised to make Abraham the father of many nations. He had promised to be his God and the God of his descendants. And he had promised to give Abraham and his descendants the land of Canaan. In the Old Testament times, when a covenant was ratified, it involved cutting. It involved perhaps on occasion an animal sacrifice. We have an occasion of this in Genesis where an animal is literally cut in two. And there is a sense in which if you break this covenant, so may also, if this covenant is broken, so may also you be broken. So that literally the word covenant means to cut. And the idea of God bonding himself to us in an agreement is represented in the Old Testament by circumcision. At 8 days of age, each boy was placed on the road to identifying with Abraham's faith. As he grew, he came to realize that in the most intimate part of his anatomy, he belonged to God, that God's stamp of ownership was upon his life. Sadly, later, circumcision only became an outer ceremony, and the prophets, as well as Jesus and the apostles, will protest that the whole reason for the outward sign of circumcision was to teach us the inward sign of the circumcision of the heart. That true circumcision is a matter of the heart and not of the flesh. That we are to cut off the old nature and put on the new. That in our deep identity within, we are to bear the marks of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament required that a boy, when he was circumcised, be circumcised on the eighth day. Dr. S.I. McMillan, in his little book, None of These Diseases, tells us that in a society without doctors and hospitals, the eighth day was the ideal day in all of a boy's life for circumcision. Vitamin K, an important blood clotting ingredient, is not manufactured in the baby's intestinal tract until the fifth to seventh day. The eighth day is his first safe day for that vitamin. Also, prothrombin works in blood clotting on the third day of the baby's life. It's still only 30% of normal, but on the eighth day of his life, the prothrombin level is higher than it will ever be in the boy's life, 110%. So God also was caring for the child medically. When a child was circumcised, he was also named. John was named on the eighth day. Jesus was also given his name on the eighth day. The outer act of circumcision has been done away with in the New Testament, but the inner reality stands, and that is for Christian parents. Their responsibility is to know why this child has come into the world, that this child has come into the world, that the boy or girl might be stamped and marked with the identity of belonging to God, Abraham's children by faith. This child, in other words, is not here for wrong reasons. This child is not here by accident. Many people have a false idea that they're here by accident because they were a, quote, unplanned, end quote, child. Let me tell you, there is no unplanned child in God's point of view. All of us fit into His plan. And His plan is that we might be His children of faith. A child is not here to carry on the family name. A child is not here to simply fulfill our need as adults to be loved, and so people have a baby in order to have a child love them. Our goal for having a child is not to have that child achieve what we could not. How many parents push their child into trying to achieve something that they couldn't reach for? Our goal for having a child is not even that it might simply do something great in the world. The goal in the child is that we might care for this child to help this boy or girl become an eternal son or daughter of God. That deep in their identity, they might be marked by the character of Jesus Christ. A little anonymous poem puts it this way in describing the relationship of a father to a son. There are little eyes upon you, and they are watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do everything you do, and a little boy who's dreaming of the day he'll be like you. You're the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, no suspicions ever rise. He believes in you devotedly, holds that all you say and do, he will say and do in your way when he's grown up, just like you. There's a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right, and his ears are always open, and he watches day and night. You are setting an example every day in all you do for the little boy or girl who's waiting to grow up to be just like you. The most important thing in a parent's life is to be able to say, I shared Jesus Christ with my child, and I taught that child to walk in the steps of Christ. A third beautiful lesson that comes out of Leviticus 12 is that God takes pleasure when we conclude our times of perilous passage with rededication and with cleansing. There were three significant aspects of the afterbirth experience for mothers that is described in Leviticus 12. The first aspect was the 7 days or the 14 days of uncleanness. The second aspect was the 33 days or the 66 days of not touching the sacred or going to the sanctuary. And the third phase was the 41st or the 81st day, depending on a boy or a girl, where the woman presented herself at the sanctuary to offer up a sacrifice of burnt offering and a sacrifice of sin offering. Before we look specifically at what she was doing, let me note that in the Christian church, there was a period of time when the Old Testament practice of a mother returning from childbirth and coming to the sanctuary for a special act of dedication was practiced. We practice it now by and large with child dedication. But there was a specific time, and in the Anglican prayer book from about the 16th century, there is a little devotional thing that I came across that I thought was rather interesting, one of the first prayer books of the Anglican Church in Old English. If you could read it in Old English, it would be wonderful. I'll have to read it in Modern English so you can understand it. Besides, I don't know how to read Old English, but here's what would happen. It was called The Rite of the Purification of Women. The woman shall come into the church, and there shall kneel down in some convenient place, nigh unto the quiet door, and the priest standing to her shall say these words, or such like, as case shall require. Quote, "For as much as it hath pleased Almighty God of His goodness to give you safe deliverance and your child baptism, and hath pursued you in this great danger of childbirth, you shall herefore give hearty thanks unto God and pray." And then Psalm 121 was prayed. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my strength. My strength comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." And then after reciting the Lord's Prayer, the priest would say, "O Almighty God, who has delivered this woman, thy servant, from the great pain and peril of childbirth, grant, we beseech thee, most merciful Father, that she through thy help may both faithfully live and walk in her vocation, according to thy will in this life present, and also may be partaker of everlasting glory in the life to come through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen." I think sometimes the ancients knew how to do things better than we. In the Old Testament, though, the woman was required, after childbirth, to go through this time called purification. It, by the way, was not the baby that had made her unclean. That is specific from the text. And many persons, if you look in the commentaries on this section, the older commentaries especially, get it all goofed up. They somehow say, well, there must. They quote the scripture from David, in sin did my mother conceive me, and they developed the doctrine of original sin out of this. The baby came into the world tainted, so the mother had to have a time where she would get purified because of the original sin that passed into her child and the like. I'm not going to get into a discussion on the doctrine of original sin, but just suffice to say that if you're going to find it, it's not found in Leviticus 12. Leviticus 12 doesn't have anything to do with the child. It never says in Leviticus 12 that she's unclean because a child had been born. She is unclean because of the discharge that flows after childbirth, the bleeding, and the like. Very simply, what was happening is the Old Testament had this concept of death and life. Things are moving toward death or things are moving toward life. After birth, there was a loss of blood. A loss of blood could lead to death. It was the opposite of a normal, healthy life. Therefore, any time in the Old Testament, for any reason, a person developed an unusual discharge or a flow of bleeding, that person was immediately rendered unclean because there was a condition which, if left unchecked, would tend toward death, would lead to death. And only when the condition was checked and the discharging was completely over could there then be a return to a condition of cleanness. Sufficient time had to elapse to ensure that the perilous time was over, that the time tending toward death was at an end. When, therefore, in the case of childbirth, that time of bleeding was completely over and it was sure that all the after effects of childbirth that could tend toward death were gone and the mother would indeed live, then at that moment, on the 40th day or the 80th day, as was the later case, the mother would come and she would present two offerings. She would present a burnt offering and she would present a sin offering. A burnt offering to symbolize the rededication of her life to God. That's what the burnt offering meant. We looked at it earlier in Leviticus. It simply means the presentation of my whole life to God. God has provided an animal to bear punishment for my mortality, for my sin, for my human nature. And because that animal has been slain, I walk away free. I walk away presented to God. And the sin offering was a sign that the thing which had led us away from purification, the thing that had polluted us, has also been taken care of and an offering has been made for it. So it meant a representation of the mother's life to God and a cleansing of that life before God. By the way, we're indebted to Leviticus 12 for knowing something about Jesus we otherwise might not have known. And that is that Jesus mother, on the time of her purification, on the 41st day, came also to present him to the Lord in the temple to offer the sacrifice that was necessary. And the scripture says in Luke that she offered two doves, which meant that she had the offering of the poor person, because the more wealthy mother would offer the lamb, but she offered the two doves for her burnt offering and her purification offering. And that Old Testament law, which forced her to come to the temple, also meant that the condition could be created where Simeon and Anna, who were looking, you know, you get a picture, by the way, these old saints from the scripture, because there must have been a special place for mothers to line up. After all, so many mothers would be giving birth. There must have been a kind of a special line for women coming who had been through childbirth. And there's Simeon and Anna every day looking down the list of the mothers holding their baby, saying, is this the one? Is this the one? Is this the one? It came to Jesus. He was the one. Now, how do we take that and put it to our life? Maybe we don't have the experience of childbirth to relate to it as well. Well, it seems to me that in this life, we pass through times of great spiritual, emotional, and even physical danger. You may have recently in your own life come through a time of real emotional danger, or real spiritual danger, or perhaps even genuine physical danger. And this scripture is just laying a little premise before us, that when you have come through a time of great danger, it is well that you represent yourself to God, that you offer yourself up again to God, that the new life which He has made possible for you may be a life wholly presented to Him, completely given. See, one of the things that happens when we go through a time of danger is to withdraw from God and to think God has left us alone in our danger and we're not sure that we can trust Him again. So what we have come through a time of danger, the Lord is saying, now come back to me and represent yourself a living sacrifice to me and be cleansed. If in that time of emotional danger, if in that time of spiritual danger you have picked up defilement in your life, then be cleansed, be free from it and come back and start with me once more in the path of normalcy in life. See, a lot of our life is normalcy. Sometimes there are great jagged periods when we are going through tremendous stress and danger. Much of our life is lived on a normal plane. And the Lord is saying, after the big times, reestablish, rededicate, re-cleanse, come to me. Let's look to Him in a moment of prayer. I had a very keen sense, and I fought with myself ever since last evening when I felt this, as to whether or not I'd share this, because it seems a little bit strange. But I still feel the prompting of the Spirit, so I will. And much of what has been said in Rhea's testimony this morning and Alice's song kind of confirmed it to my heart. I have felt, and I don't know what service this would be today, but that there would be someone here today who is not known to me, and so whose condition I cannot possibly know at all, but who has recently been through a tremendous hurtful divorce, and that you've come to church today and you have just really come through a time when everything that is in you, that could be in you, has been taken out of you. And the Lord, for you especially, had this message today to tell you that after this time of great stress and danger in your life, He is now here to meet you and to completely restore you. And that the days, in the words of the prophet Joel, which the locust has eaten, that beautiful green of your life, which has been devoured and ravaged by this scarring emotional experience, is being healed by the Lord, and that He wants you after this day to know for certain that He's met you here in this place through this message, that He's telling you that He has a special care for you. You've gone through a time of stress, and He knows it, and He purposes now to let you enter His rest, and He purposes to be your good shepherd and restore your soul. I won't ask for any show of hands to see who that was for. I just trust it to the Spirit and His leading in my life to believe that He directed that towards someone here in this service or in the later service today. Lord, we receive now this word to our lives. There are persons in this room who have been going through great stress in their jobs, great stress in their time of employment. Maybe there's been unemployment, or maybe the work situation has just been biting your nails. It has been tense. It has been furious. It has been filled with insecurity. It has brought sleepless nights. It has brought worriedness over the balancing of a checkbook. It has brought concern over the payment of the rent or the house payment or the taxes that are coming due. And it just seems like the financial pressures and the job pressures couldn't get any worse than they are now.